Now, the birth of a baby is sometimes described as a miracle, and certainly the emergence of a new little human being into the world is a wonderful event. It fills your heart with joy and awe. But according to statistics, it does happen about 1,800 times each day in the UK, and 385,000 times each day worldwide. So it's hardly a miracle in the sense of an extremely unusual event. But the birth we remember at Christmas was a miracle, arguably the greatest ever. It was not just extremely unusual, it was unique. Nothing else like it has ever happened. And when properly understood, it does fill our hearts with joy and awe and wonder. Verse 14 of the reading that Andy just brought to us is this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I just want to ask three questions about those words, really. Who, what, and so what? Who, what, and so what? Who? The Word. But who is the Word? A person. He's also called the Son of the Father, or the Son from the Father. The Father is God. So the Word is the Son of God. He's a person who is God along with the Father. John said at the opening verse of the chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So there are two. "And the Word was God." So there was identity. They were both God. One the Son, one the Father. So the Word is the Son of God. So John there is talking to us about God, and he's saying that the central thing about the central event of what we call Christmas is that it's about God. The simple answer to who is God. God the Son. A person. Eternal person. So in the beginning, really, before creation was, God. In fact, creation took place through this Son. All things were made through him, John writes. Light was in him. Life was in him. Right? Fundamental things that the Bible associates with God are in the Word and through the Word, the Son. And Father and Son are very close. The Son is at the Father's side. Eternally, they have been with each other. And a word, of course, we can also say expresses. What does a word do? I'm using words now. We all use words when we communicate. What do words do? They express a mind, right? They express what you are thinking. So the Word expresses the mind of the Father. So that when you're hearing the Word, the Son, you know exactly what the Father is thinking. You know what the Father is like. Unlike our words, which usually only approximate to what we want to say, to what's going on in our minds, the Son, the Word, is the perfect expression of the Father. He's able to say later on, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So here then is this answer to this question, who? He is the Word, who is the Son of the Father. He is God, but not the same person as the Father. He is eternal. He is the one through whom creation came. And he expresses perfectly who God is. He is the Father's Word, the expression of the Father's mind. So that is who he is. What? Well, what did he do? Well, it says he became flesh. That's the first thing. Flesh means simply there, human nature and a human body. It's being created humanity, what human beings are. That's what it means in that place. So what it's saying is that he, the Word, added being human to being God. When it says the Word became flesh, it doesn't mean he changed. There was an immediate transformation from God to being man. Some people have thought that, but that's not what it's saying at all. When it says the Word became flesh, he entered into, as it were, the world of human nature. He took on human nature and a human body. He added being a fully human being to being fully God. And that's why the Word is known to us as Jesus Christ. It's interesting that John doesn't use the word Jesus Christ in these verses at all until after he said the Word became flesh. And why is that? Because, well, the Word wasn't Jesus Christ until he became flesh. The Word was the Son of God. The Word was the Son of the Father. The Word was the eternal Word. But after words become flesh, then a couple of verses later, he talks about Jesus Christ, because that's who we're talking about, Jesus Christ. The Word become flesh, Jesus Christ. So he became flesh, and then he dwelt among us. He lived on earth. Right? Up to this point, he has known only eternity in heaven. But now he walked on earth for about 30, 33 years. He grew from being a baby to manhood. Being a toddler, then a little boy, then a teenager. He grew in wisdom and in bodily stature, like normal human being. Like us, he ate and felt hungry. Like us, he drank and felt thirsty. Like us, he slept and felt tired. Like us, he felt pain and wept and rejoiced. Like us, he was moved to anger, but his anger was without sin, and to compassion. He grew up in a family. He had half brothers and sisters, because their father wasn't his father. He talked to people. He prayed. He read scriptures. He went to the synagogue. And then he was baptized, and his ministry began, and he taught sometimes thousands of people at a time. But he talked to individuals too. The Gospels are full of accounts of his dealing with individuals of different needs. He performed miracles, real ones, not the 1800 a day variety, but real miracles. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He healed numerous people. He multiplied bread. He healed the sick and the disabled. He cast out demons. Then his enemies caught up with him. And he was arrested and tried and crucified as a criminal, cruelly dying on a cross. But then there was another real miracle. He rose from the dead. And after 6 weeks of appearing and teaching, he ascended back to heaven, but taking his human nature with him. Right? He'd never be quite the same again. John said, "We have seen his glory, the glory of God in a world that eventually put him to death." Well, why? Why did he do this? Why become flesh? Why go through this? I mean, even in a perfect world, it would be a real come down for God to dwell on earth. It would be a come down for God to walk amongst his creatures. But in a world like this, with all its cruelty and greed and uncleanness and its unfaithfulness and its injustice and its sheer wickedness, why did God come to us? Well, this is the third question, the so what. The so what. John tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth, right? He came as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, And later on, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hint, Jesus Christ is the same as this word made flesh. Grace and truth came with him. The so what is all to do about the grace and the truth that he brings. Grace, let's look at that first, our greatest need. Grace, God's love and kindness to people who not only don't deserve it, but who deserve the opposite. Right? We are what the Bible calls sinners, and that's a serious description, a serious charge to make. We are rebels against God, our Creator. We deserve judgment and punishment. Instead, God, the Word, comes to us full of grace and truth. From the beginning, John has made it clear that the world into which Jesus was born is a troubled place. He has said earlier on in the chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness. Well, darkness speaks of wickedness, ignorance. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. Right? But it's there, the darkness. It says, the world, says John, was made through him. We saw that. He's the creator, the one through whom everything came to be. And yet the world did not know him. The world doesn't know its creator. And even his own people, the Jews, did not receive him, John says. Even coming into this world must have been painful. Those of us who are a bit older or have long memories remember the time when smoking was allowed in public places, even on aeroplanes. You imagine a sensitive non-smoker today, particularly entering into that environment when the only barrier for non-smokers on a plane was a curtain between the non-smoking section and the smoking section. And if you are a bit sensitive, going into a place where there's been a whiff of cigarette smoke, oof, you don't like it, do you? You think of a holy God coming into a sinful world. Alter the illustration slightly. You imagine somebody living at the top of a posh block of flats in New York or London, got a penthouse there, smoking free, right? Smoking free. Beautiful view, clean atmosphere. But then he descends to the ground floor. Perhaps because his private lift isn't working, he comes on the public lift, where smoking is allowed in these days, all right? Smoking is allowed. He has to go onto this lift with smoke filling his eyes and filling his lungs. He comes down into this world where smoking is allowed. From this atmosphere to this. Well, it's hateful. It's horrible. And yet into a sin-sick world came the Holy Son of God. Right? Into the sin-sick world came Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's full of grace and truth. Because he's full of grace and truth. Grace so that people like you and I may find forgiveness and not condemnation in the day of judgment. Grace is giving you good things when you deserve bad things. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's novel. The hero Jean Valjean steals some silver plate from a bishop who has sheltered him. He's caught. He's taken back to the bishop's house by the policeman. Policeman wants evidence to charge him. But instead, the bishop says, "Ah, my friend, that was a gift. Why didn't you take the candlesticks as well?" That's grace. That's grace. Not only was Jean Valjean not punished, he was given more. You see, that's what sinners get from God. When you know Jesus Christ and you found the forgiveness of sins, not only do you not receive condemnation, but you're given far more. You're adopted into his family. You become a child of God. When you deserve evil, you get goodness. And you think, well, yes, but what about justice? Surely thieves should be punished. Well, yes, and that, of course, does happen. All sin is punished. Do not worry about that at all. Justice is satisfied. Justice will be satisfied either in the Lord Jesus Christ or in a place called hell. If you are a believer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your justice, the justice that you deserve, is satisfied. God's justice never goes unsatisfied. But the point is that pain and the penalty, the punishment for your sins, is taken by Jesus Christ. His grace involved not only being born and living in this smoky atmosphere, but dying on a cross, cruelly bearing not only the physical pain of the cross, but the wrath of God against sin. He's full of grace and truth. What about truth? Well, sometimes, you know, our sense of need is not so much about the guilt of the law broken, which we've done that, but we do need that. But sometimes we also feel that we need truth. We need, well, in an unreliable world where you can't always, despite their best attempts to tell the truth, I'm sure, trust what leaders and influencers and others say to you. You need somebody you can rely on. You need some truth you can rely on. The world is an uncertain place, and you need a solid foundation for life. The world is full of fake news. You need a word you can trust. Sometimes the world seems very insubstantial. And another meaning of truth is not just, as opposed to lies, honesty, but something which is substantial, something which is real, you know. And I think that comes across in the Gospels, that Jesus is real. There's a lot of insubstantial stuff around us. It leaves you with a hole in your life. It leaves you feeling dissatisfied. You need that sense of purpose. I think, going back to my own personal conversion, I would say that was a very powerful motive in my becoming a Christian at the age of 19. A sense of purpose. And you know, I was lost, really. And I found it in Jesus Christ. And that, with his grace, the forgiveness of his sins, he was grace and truth for me. What you want is someone who is solid, substantial, who will never disappoint. And the Son came from the Father, full of grace, to deal with guilt, which is real, not just a psychological thing, but real before God. And he brings truth. He brings that which is a foundation for your life in time and eternity. Jesus Christ is the baby born in Bethlehem. Abundantly kind to rebels like you and me. And the truth on whom you can build a life worth living. That really, very simply, is the who, the what, and the so what of the baby of Bethlehem. And to those who did receive him, we read, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. May that be your experience, if it isn't already, this Christmas.